This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we finish up Proverbs 10 with the way of the Lord and then head back to Genesis chapters 37 and 38, picking up with Joseph's dreams, Joseph betrayed, Joseph sold, and Judah, and Onan. Join me, Pastor Will Whedon, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand. Listen at thewordendures.org or your favorite podcast provider.
This is the day which the Lord has made.
Let us rejoice and be glad in it.
From the rising of the sun to its setting,
the name of the Lord is to be praised.
Better is one day in your courts than a thousand elsewhere.
I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked.
Make me to know your ways, O Lord.
Teach me your paths.
Sanctify us in your truth.
Your word is truth.
From the rising of the sun to its setting,
the name of the Lord is to be praised. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever.
A reading from 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that is not tolerated even among pagans. For a man has his father's wife, and you are arrogant. Ought you not rather to mourn? Let him who has done this be removed from among you. For though absent in body, I am present in spirit. And as if present, I have already pronounced judgment on the one who did such a thing. When you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus, and my spirit is present with the power of our Lord Jesus, you are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival, not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexual immoral people, not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world, or the greedy and swindlers or adulterers, since then you will need to go out of the world. But now I'm writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother, if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed, or is an adulterer, reviler, drunkard, or swindler. Not even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Forever, O Lord, your word is firmly set in the heavens.
Lord, I love the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells.
Blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it.
Lord, I love the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit.
Lord, I love the habitation of your house and the place
You shall have no other gods.
You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. Honor your father and your mother. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not.
Catechism, page 326. What is the office of the keys?
The office of the keys is that special authority which Christ has given to his church on earth to forgive the sins of repentant sinners, but to withhold forgiveness from the unrepentant as long as they do not repent.
Rare is this written. Believe according to these words.
I believe that when all ministers of Christ deal with us by his divine command, in particular when they exclude openly unrepentant sinners from the Christian congregation, and of all those who repent of their sins and want to do better, this is just as valid and certain, even in heaven, as if Christ our dear Lord.
Son and of the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
How is the Church to deal with public and unrepentant sin? Hear what the Holy Spirit led St. Paul to write to the Corinthian Christians and indeed to the Church at large. The epistle known as 1 Corinthians was not Paul's first letter to the Church he founded some time earlier. In fact, in the passage we just heard, Paul refers to a previous letter that the Corinthians totally misunderstood. And Paul summarizes, I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. This had been falsely understood to mean passing judgment on those on the outside in the world rather than those on the inside in the church. In fact, the congregation at Corinth had neglected to judge public sin within the church. Corinth was a provincial center of Roman rule, military, banking and business, a shipping hub with ports on both sides of the very centrally located Corinthian isthmus. and a place notorious for its 1,000 temple prostitutes, the Hetere, at the temple of Aphrodite. It is no wonder then that Paul lists sins prevalent in such a place. Prostitution and other pagan sexual sins known by the term pornia, reviling talk, excessive drinking, greed and dishonest gain of money, and idolatry. Paul had heard of one particularly gross example of sinful behavior within the Christian community at Corinth that he now wanted to address. A man calling himself a Christian was having relations with his father's wife. Paul wasn't the only one who had heard of it. This was being heard, as Paul puts it, by people at large, causing offense both within and without the church. We know little about this man, his stepmother, and their relationship, whether his father had died or was alive but had divorced his wife was irrelevant. Both Jewish and Greco-Roman morality forbade and frowned upon a man taking his father's former wife, whatever the circumstances. It appears that only this man, in such a forbidden relationship, was a member of the Corinthian congregation, since only his situation is really being talked about here. The reason for the lack of detailed information about this incestuous couple is that Paul was not primarily concerned about them here. What I mean by that is that the apostle was mainly addressing the Corinthian church that had utterly failed to deal with such unrepentant sin in the correct way. The church had tolerated the situation and not done anything about it, despite such an abomination taking place among them, among those who had at baptism been washed, sanctified, and justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God, among God's holy temple in Corinth, among those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be holy, as it says in the second verse of this epistle. Instead of dealing with the situation, the Corinthians were being arrogant, proud, puffed up, bearing themselves loftily in their man-made spirituality. They should not have pushed out their chests and pulled back their shoulders. Instead, they should have bowed down their heads in mourning and lament. Paul here tells the Corinthians that they are to put this man outside the believing community, a command that's repeated no less than 4 times in the epistle. Shall I come to you with a rod or with love in spirit of gentleness? Paul asks at the end of the previous chapter, and here he most certainly has that rod in his hand. Here we see the binding key being used, withholding forgiveness from the unrepentant as long as they do not repent, and excluding openly unrepentant sinners from the Christian congregation. This is not done by any human authority, binding the unrepentant to their sins, just as loosing them from the bonds of their sins is done by Jesus' authority, by Jesus' word and command, by the mouth of the pastor, as if Christ, our dear Lord, dealt with us himself. So it is no wonder that the Apostle Paul has already pronounced judgment on this unrepentant, sexually immoral man in the name of the Lord Jesus, and not by his own authority, even though he was absent from Corinth in body, but present in spirit, in the Holy Spirit. And now, Paul invites the Corinthian congregation to participate in pronouncing that judgment to this incestuous man when assembled, not in their sociological strength, but with the power of our Lord Jesus. Both the apostolic minister and the congregation take part in excommunicating the unrepentant public sinner by the power of the word. Excommunication is not a word used here. Paul talks in language found only here and in 1 Timothy, 1 Timothy, of delivering this man to Satan. This is lordship language. The unrepentant public sinner within the church is to be cast away from his baptismal Lord Jesus out into the sphere of the ruler of this world, Satan. Why is such a drastic measure taken? Paul gives the reason both here and in 1 Timothy. The incestuous man's deliverance to Satan is to take place for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. To Timothy, Paul writes about Hymenaeus and Alexander, who rejected faith and good conscience, making shipwreck of their faith, leading Paul to hand them over to Satan so that they may learn not to blaspheme. This use of the binding key is as drastic as Paul says it is. When someone is excommunicated from amongst the brethren, he really is excluded from the communion of the saints and from the kingdom of God in Christ. Nevertheless, this drastic sounding measure serves a higher purpose, that the unrepentant might come to know the consequences of his unbelief, come to repentance, be forgiven, and return to saving faith and communion at the Lord's table. This is what Paul means by the destruction of the flesh and the salvation of this man's spirit in the day of the Lord. What was carnal in him needed to be put to death so that he might be saved both then and eschatologically. To quote Paul in Galatians and in Romans, this man needed to crucify his sinful flesh by putting to death the sinful old Adam in repentance. So the ultimate reason for this church discipline is remedial, not judgmental. Paul next takes his argument to another level. The use of the binding key is not important in this case simply in order to provoke the unrepentant man to repentance. Excommunication is crucial also for the sake of all the others within the body of Christ. Paul illustrates this with his Passover metaphor. The Jews purged their homes of leaven for Passover each year. And that leaven was less like the yeast we have today than it was like sourdough, a sourdough starter clinging to the sides of a bowl. Without a thorough cleansing, it would quickly leaven the dough meant to be unleavened for Passover. In the same way, unrepentant public sin left unaddressed within the church spreads to and contaminates the whole batch, meaning other Christians. Why does Paul use such a Passover analogy? He does so because the Christian church is a paschal community, not according to the old covenant, but according to the new covenant in Christ's blood. He, Jesus, is our Passover lamb, who has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival, not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth, Paul continues. It's easy to hear a Eucharistic echo in these words. The Lord's Supper, after all, is the Paschal feast of the Church. And that is who Christians are. Paschal people of the New Testament gather to participate in the Passover sacrifice of the Lamb of God every Lord's Day. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, using the binding key is not to be done lightly and without serious efforts to lead sinners to repentance otherwise. However, the binding key cannot and must not be lacking from the toolbox of the Church and indeed of a minister of Christ. Today we have heard about sins that were typical in the Corinthian context that actually may not be so far removed from our post-Christian and neo-pagan reality. In our time, one common public sin, often left unaddressed, is the despising of holy matrimony by cohabitation. It is so common that our temptation, especially as pastors, might be to say, well, everybody's doing it. Maybe it's best to keep my mouth shut so as to protect that relationship, so long as they end up married. What does the Holy Spirit have to say about that kind of an attitude through the mouth and scribe, indeed, of Paul? That kind of a neglect of the use of the binding key does not bring these people to repentance, and it can endanger their salvation. And that kind of a neglect of the binding key leads to the fast spreading of the old leaven amongst the new and holy lump that the Church is supposed to be. This is especially tempting to the young among us. So, dear brother, dear sister, if you yourself are unrepentant, crucify your flesh by drowning your old Adam in the baptismal font. So your spirit will be saved in the day of the Lord, both in the church militant gathered to hear and drink, to eat and drink here and now, and in the church triumphant at the eternal feast. For Christ, our Passover Lamb, has been sacrificed. And if your brother or sister is unrepentant, rebuke and admonish him or her in truth and love. If your rebuke is of no avail, and if the church's rebuke is faced with opposition, then the binding key, in the hands of called and ordained pastors, may still lead them to repentance. Depending on how we take 2 Corinthians chapter 2, we may even find that being delivered to Satan did cause this man to repent of his illicit relationship. Paul might be talking about that very same man there. Just as Christ had forgiven the man in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, the church was then called to forgive and comfort him and to reaffirm their love for him. And that is exactly how the law of the binding key sometimes works in the hands of our loving and almighty God. After all, our Lord has been known to create life out of death. Amen.
In peace, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For the gift of divine peace and of pardon, with all our heart and with all our mind, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For the holy Christian Church, here and scattered throughout the world, and for the proclamation of the gospel and the calling of all to faith, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For this nation, for our cities and communities, and for the common welfare of us all, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For seasonable weather and for the fruitfulness of the earth, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For those who labor, for those whose work is difficult or dangerous, and for all who travel, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For all those in need, for the hungry and homeless, for the widowed and orphaned, and for all those in prison, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For the sick and dying, and for all those who care for them, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For Samuel James, newborn son of Joshua and Christer Beri, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For Michael David, newborn son of Jonathan and McKenna Landry, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For Levi, grandson of Deaconess Carolyn Brinkley, who is hospitalized because of an infection, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
Finally, for these and for all our needs of body and soul, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy.
Almighty and everlasting God, you are always more ready to hear than we to pray, and always ready to give more than we either desire or deserve. Pour down on us the abundance of your mercy. Forgive us those things of which our conscience is afraid, and give us those good things for which we are not worthy to ask, except by the merits and mediation of Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
Blessed Lord, you have caused all holy scriptures to be written for our learning. Grant that we may so hear them, read, mark, learn, and take them to heart, that by the patience and comfort of your holy word, we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
I thank you,
my Heavenly Father, through Jesus Christ, your dear Son, that you have kept me this night from all harm and danger, and I pray that you would keep me this day also from sin and every evil, that all my duties in life may please you. For into your hands I commend myself, my body and soul with all things. Let your holy angel be with me, that the evil foe may have no power over me. Amen.
the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The Almighty and merciful Lord, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, bless and preserve us.
Amen.